RTIA courses. I kind of laugh when we put a schedule together for the year, because Father and I know both well that a lot of these one-hour modules we're giving you, we actually took a whole semester at the graduate level to learn about, right? So you say, okay, Father, teach the Trinity in 1 hour. Oh my goodness, you know, I mean, there's so much that could be said about the Trinity. So in catechesis, what we're trying to do tonight, and somewhat also evangelization, if you want me to draw up the difference between that, I can do that later. What we're really trying to do is just give you sort of the basic concepts, broad stroke ideas. But I also hope that in doing so, we do give you a greater appreciation for the depth of Catholic thought and understanding of these things. Because, as you know, we're not just merely sola scriptura, which is Bible only, okay? We actually rely on philosophy, natural law, logic, right? Deductive thinking, in order to come up with the doctrine of the faith. It's not just merely scripture. Now, scripture, of course, has a preeminent place in the doctrine of the church because it's the chief method of revelation. And the reason why I began with Genesis 1:26 is because we actually learn that a Trinity exists, or at least there's one more person than God the Father in God in the first book of the Bible, in fact, in the first chapter. Listen to what God says. I'll say it again. This is verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, for those of you keeping score at home, okay? And that is this. In 1:26, Genesis says, "Then God said, right, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, up to this point, right, the Jews are convinced that God is one person and one nature. But Genesis uses the plural, let us. Right? Now, why is that? Well, maybe it suggests that there's more than one in us, right? So, it's not just a figure of speech, but there's actually a literal difference between the word, like for example, I shall or let myself make man in my image and likeness, right? No, let us, okay. So already, even in the Old Testament, first chapter, first 26 verses, we already have a glimpse that God might be more than one. All right, it gets better. Our Lord comes along, and I'm going to explain to you how that happens, because when we talk about the Trinity, you know, we can only speak about the Trinity sort of analogously, because I can't exhaust the mystery of the Trinity. So everything you're going to hear tonight is sort of just ways of describing it. And I'm just telling Father that, you know, one of the great dangers of teaching the Trinity is the longer you speak on the Trinity, the greater chance you have of falling into heresy, okay? Which means erroneous teaching, because it's one of those things, really, where I can't totally describe the Trinity to you in its fullness. I can only give you glimpses of it, just because the way the Trinity worked is actually outside of time. So try to wrap your mind around that, all right? Now listen to this. This is in Matthew 28. Uh-huh. Now, he says here, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Right? That's his command at the ascension, before he ascends into heaven. About 20 chapters before that, at his baptism, remember this very well, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, the skies are parted, a voice comes down, and the Spirit hovers like in the form of a dove, right? And it says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him." Right? So already there, just two major examples of God's revelation that he is not one, not two, but actually three. All right, so we're going to talk about the Trinity tonight, and you'll actually see later on, hopefully, that there are some real, real important implications about the Trinity in regards to your daily life. In fact, the way that you live and see yourself as a Christian, and most particularly a Catholic, to know the Trinity or to live in the Trinitarian life is absolutely essential. Okay, before we get to that, though, I want to talk about God himself. Now, normally I would be bold and try to flip this over, but I'm going to ask you two guys to come up here and actually not flip it over, but just turn it, okay? Because, you know, when you try to flip something over like that, it's like, you know, a fall in gymnastics during the Olympics. It's like, oh, you know, don't want to do that. All right, thank you, men. We have our friends here, Vanna and White. Okay, thank you very much. All right, now, Mr. Vanna, Mr. White, I want to tell you a little bit about God himself, okay? So just forget that God's a Trinity for a moment. Let's just think God. I mean, it's hard to think of God not as a Trinity because we're Christians, but okay. Let's just say, for example, we're not. All right, I just want to talk about God's nature. Okay, these are all the things about God that you might want to know. And Catholics, for your cradle Catholics, if you don't have this written down, write it down. It's great meditation. Okay, you should meditate upon this deeply. Because if we are made in God's image and likeness, he is calling us to be everything on this board. All right? And to aspire to it. Now, we're not going to be omnipotent, okay? So don't get any delusions, all right? But we're supposed to use the powers that we've been given, the gifts that we've been given, all right, to further God's glory. All right, so let's talk about his nature first, all right? God is unchanging, immutable. He is eternal, no beginning and no end. And he is omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere and nowhere at once. Pretty amazing, isn't it? All right. Now, we're going to get glimpses of this in Jesus after the resurrection. All right. And even some of the saints you may have heard about who have the power to bilocate. All right. That means that they're talking to me, and they're also talking to Father DiMartino. And as far as Father DiMartino and I are speaking to each other afterwards, we were both speaking to the same person at the same time in two different places. Woo! Okay, all right. Now, all right, that's been the gifts of some of the saints. Okay, intellect. All right, God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing and he's all-wise. All right, now you might say, okay, well, makes sense. There's nothing here really that's sort of debatable. Okay, and then in his willpower is omnipotent. All right, he's all holy, all just, all merciful, all good. He has the quality of long suffering, very important for married people. Okay, all right. So he's infinitely patient. All right, so his ability to hang in there, persevere. All right, he's all truthful and he's all faithful. So this is just God, period. This is who he is. And it's important to know all this stuff about God because, again, as I said, if we're made in his image and likeness, then God is really calling us to be like this. Or, at the very least, to venerate and adore these things. So, for example, are there times in your life when you think that God doesn't know what he's doing? Right? You doubt God's wisdom. Don't worry. He's all wise. Okay? And sometimes it's just helpful to see this because we need to be reminded, right? Sometimes we kind of cast God somewhat impotent, not omnipotent, in regard to his power. You know, so we pray for a miracle, right? But we don't really pray with faith because, you know, even though we're saying the prayers, in the back of our mind, there's still a doubt that he could really do it, right? And we're not like the man who's crippled, right? Just, Lord, if you can heal me, all right, you can do it, right? I mean, this man really believed him, all right? Or if we think that God's a little bit imbalanced, so we live a sordid life of sin, and we think that, oh, it's okay, God's all merciful. Don't forget, he's also all just. Okay? And a lot of people like to, they circle this one. Ah, this one I like. All right? This one I like a lot. But these other ones, it's okay. No problem. Okay? There is no imbalance in God. And you know, as we as human persons, we really struggle to keep all of this stuff in balance, don't we? I'll give you an example, just justice and mercy. All right, let's say sometimes we have to discipline someone, like a person in the office. We have to discipline them. I mean, we have to do this. We cannot let something go unchecked. All right? It would be an injustice for us not to address it. Right? You've all been there at the greater list. We've seen this happen, right? And what's the big struggle we have? How are we just and merciful at the same time? Sometimes we think that by being just, which means, and some people just translate it, unfortunately, just being severe or harsh, we're not merciful, right? Or if we're merciful, then we can't correct them, right? And there's an imbalance there. That's not really exactly what God's calling us to. He's only calling us to be just and merciful all at the same time. That requires real wisdom. But don't worry, he's got that in his back pocket too, okay? So, or the last thing I would mention is, sometimes we may fall into the trap of thinking that God doesn't either really know what's going on with me, right? Or he doesn't understand my life, all right? We think that sometimes, okay? That, you know, he doesn't really get me, okay? Like, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, God, I'm a very complex person. Okay, I've got all kinds of issues and, you know, baggage, and, okay? And God doesn't really get me, okay? All right, read this list, put it out of your mind, okay? God, without God, you wouldn't even exist to begin with. So don't worry, he's got the instruction manual, okay? He knows how he made you, and he knows how original sin has had an influence on you. Okay, Mr. Van and Mr. White, can you come back here? And you can flip that around. Okay, any questions about that so far? All right, good, I hope not. Okay, thank you very much. Why don't you give them a hand? All right. In case you needed affirmation for the day. There you go. All right, now, do you have this sheet of paper that I handed out? One handout. Who doesn't have it? Okay. Share. Okay. Go. No, share. Okay. Ready? Go. All right, so if you have a spouse and you have two, like, give it up, okay? Look like you're married, all right? Anyone else back there? Need something? Okay. Now, I want you to look at this really closely because I said in the opening prayer, the Trinity is the most fundamental principle fact of our faith, period, all right? Now, look at the creeds there. On the right side of the page, right above general intercessions, that's the Apostles' Creed. All right? Those are the 12 basic propositions of Christianity. Okay? So that's 1 through 12. That's right, Jim, there are 12 in there. Don't count them. There are 12. Okay, they've been like that since 53 AD. All right? Acts of the Apostles, Council of Jerusalem. All right? They got them. All right. There are 12 basic propositions of Christianity. Okay, now look at the version on the left. That's the version we say on Sundays and solemnities, right? That is an expansion of the creed on the right. The one on the right is the original, 53 AD, Acts of the Apostles, it's in there, okay? On the left is called the Nicene Constantinople Creed. All right, I'm gonna write that up here on the board, Nicene Constantinople Creed. Nicene, from Nicaea in modern-day Turkey. Constantinople. You know that from Istanbul, Constantinople. Okay, that's the capital of Turkey. Okay, all right. It's mostly a Muslim city now, but it used to be a Catholic city back in the glory days. Okay, this creed, all right, 325. All right. Now, let's do the math here. Between 53 and 325, what was the Catholic Church up to? Well, other than being on the lam, because we were illegal, okay, we were spending the first 300 years of the Church, of our history, trying to figure out Jesus. All right? Now, look at the Nicene Constantinople Creed. The first paragraph, we believe in one God, is about the Father. Now look at the next paragraph, really long, all about Jesus, and it continues to the part where we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Okay? Now you see that part on Jesus? That's Father DiMartino's class. Okay, that's what he gets paid the big bucks. I only get the small fries. Okay? I get the easy stuff. It's good, because I'm a professional gentleman of leisure, and explaining Jesus takes a lot of time. Okay? Now, it's interesting to know that really what we're doing with the creed on Sunday is really expanding the parts on Jesus. All right, So that's not today's class, that's another time. Today we're going to concentrate on a few lines. First, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Okay. And then we're going to concentrate a little bit on Jesus, just who he is in relation to the Trinity. But we have a whole class just dedicated just to Jesus. I think we do. We better. Yes, we do. Class number 4. Okay? And then we're going to talk a little about the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. Okay. Everyone with me so far? That's what we're talking about today. So if you want to circle those portions, that's all we're doing today. We're not going to cover the whole creed. That would take 4 years of seminary. Okay. So we're not going to do that tonight. We're just going to cover some basic stuff. All right. So here's the Trinity, okay? Now, I know that you've seen this model before. Okay, and then I'm going to show you another model. Okay. Now, these are not conflicting or competing models. They're just different ways of understanding the same truth. Can you see that a little better? Take a good glimpse at it for now, because I'm going to turn it back the other way. Okay, so, can you see that okay for right now? Okay, and then, there. Can you guys see that okay? Over this side? Okay. So, let's look at the triangle one first. All right, let's explain the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before we talk about the different persons of the Trinity, we need to make some distinctions here. The Trinity is not three gods. It's one God, three persons. Okay? Not three faces of one God. Three distinct, individual, differentiated persons. All having the same nature. All being called God, but distinct entities. See why this is a mystery? Think about it. If I told Joan, I'm Father Magat, but I want you to know that on Mondays you get Father Magat A, and on Tuesdays you get Father Magat B, and on Wednesdays you get Father Magat C. They're all different, but the same. Okay? Joan says, you need to go to the hospital. She's gonna call the men with the white coats. Okay? We don't like to think of ourselves as having split personalities. Right? That's called a personality disorder. Alright? But this is not what we're saying about God. He's not three personalities. He's actually three distinct persons. Now, it's impossible for us to understand this. Why? Because you see, we think about time chronologically. Seconds are passing as this class goes on. The day is done. Tomorrow's another day. And we only can think of things, I mean, you're only hearing this information as every moment passes. But one thing about God is that he is outside of time. He has no beginning and no end. So for God, your life is not a series of chronological events. It is to you, and it is to me, because I'm limited by what I can see and understand and perceive. But for God, all time is one moment. Think about that. All time is one moment for God. So these things I'm about to show you have always been happening, are happening now, and will always be true. Right? Whereas, for example, me, I did not exist before my parents had me. And at a certain point, I'll exist in a different mode because I will die. Okay? And you will perhaps think of me, hopefully with good thoughts, okay, in death, all right? But it won't be the same. God is eternal. No beginning and no end. All right? This raises some questions later on we can ask in the Q&A section about predestination. Right? If God knows now whether or not I'm going to heaven, hell, or purgatory when I die, okay, how does he square that with his justice and mercy? Right, classic question. We can take that up later if you like, for you varsity players back there in the cheap seats. Okay? Now, so let's think about God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. The Father is not the Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and so forth and so on. They're distinct. All right, everyone clear on that so far? Okay, but they all share the same substance. They're all divine. And you know the other side of the board? We talked about what the divine nature is all about, in His nature, in His intellect, and in His will. That's why you wrote it down. Okay, now, this is what the Creed says. All right. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And what does that mean? Jesus is not the creation of the Father. Jesus was not created by the Father in the same way a son is created by the Father in the natural human realm. We only use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because that's how God reveals Himself to us. Right? Jesus says, I'm the Son of God, because He has to give us some way of understanding eternal mysteries in human terms. And He calls Himself the Father. Right? When you pray, say, Our Father. Right? Okay, and then He calls the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. I will send another in my place, and He will guide you in knowledge of all things. Okay? But at the end of the day, I mean, the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit don't really capture, because see, the problem with Father and Son, if you think about it, is that you always think of a son being created by his father, being generated by his father. But in God, that's not the way it is. The Son is not made. He's not created. He's always been there. Okay? Now, can you figure that out? If you can't, don't worry about it. That's what's called a mystery. Okay? Like, don't try to wrap your mind. For those of you in the back going, oh, how do you know? Don't try. Okay? You're going to give yourself a migraine unnecessarily. Okay? Don't worry about it. It's okay. Right? And no, don't worry. If you knew the mystery, you'd be God. And I'm not having any really hopes, big hopes tonight. Okay? There he is in the back. Okay? All right. Now, so the Father, okay, so this is maybe one way to think about it. The Father begets the Son. Okay? But not created, not made. All right? So the Father loving the Son, the Son loving the Father. Their love is so intense that there's an agent of love, a person of love, breathed forward between them called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of love between the Father and the Son. Now, why is this difficult for us to understand? We only think of time chronologically. Because seconds and hours and minutes pass. But God is outside of time. Well, when you get to class number 4 on the incarnation, you're going to run into a very, very interesting proposition. In the fullness of time, God sent His only Son, John 3:16. Okay? So out of all eternity, God created the world in time, and then into that world, He sent His only Son, who existed before the creation of the world. See how this is difficult to understand? Why? Because God operates outside of time. Right? And you won't really get this unless you see God in the face in heaven. Right? You may also know it if you see God from a distance from the fires of hell. Okay? And you're going to go, man, that's not a good thing. Okay? Because eternity is a long time. Okay? So, any questions so far about that? Everyone have a headache? All right. You see why this takes a whole semester to go through? Okay, because we have to talk about this analogously. Okay, so we have the Father loving the Son loving the Father in a love so pure and true that He begets, or I'm sorry, from the two proceeds a third person. So look at the third part of the creed there. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken to the prophets. Okay? So that's the three persons of the Trinity. Now, let's say some more things about them before we wrap up this session. Let me point out a few things. In prayer, we honor the Trinity all the time. What's the first prayer we usually learn? Sign of the cross. Signum Crucis, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's in the sign of the cross, and it glorifies all three persons, you know. If you're at a restaurant, you know if Catholics are saying grace, right? Because they usually say the sign of the cross. And some do it well, and some do it horribly. Okay? Like one of my relatives, you know, sign of the cross. You know, it sounds like he's like wiping off food off his shit, you know. Okay? All right? If you're dealing with non-Catholic Christians, how do we pray? How do we say grace before meals? Okay, my evangelical friends. Okay. So, all right. So Catholics always make the sign of the cross. We have a prayer called the Glory Be, right? To the three persons of the Trinity. The Creed, every time we say the Creed, we are making intellectual assent to the Trinity. And most importantly, the Mass. The Mass, and in fact all the sacraments, but the Mass in particular, is a Trinitarian experience. Why? Think about the prayers of the Mass. The Mass is the prayer, it's a sacrifice of the Son to the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Mass is. It's a sacrifice of the Son to the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's why for nearly, 1300 years, priests faced the crucifix saying Mass. Does that not make sense? With a priest facing the crucifix saying Mass instead of facing the people? If he's facing the people, it makes it look like he's praying to the people. The priest is acting in the person of Christ, in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, offering the sacrifice of the people, on behalf of the people, and in his own name, to the Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. But guess where I'm facing the whole Mass? Not the Father. You. Right? So people say to me, but Father, I don't like it when you say Mass with your back towards us. Well, listen to the question again, or listen to the statement. I don't like Mass with your back to us. That suggests, doesn't it, that us is the frame of reference in the Mass? In the Mass, I'm not praying to any human person. I'm praying to God. And I should be facing God. That's why the Pope's been doing it. Watch out, it's coming back. 40 years in the desert, it's coming back. That's the only, now, trust me, the only reason I have my back to you, and don't take any offense to this, is because I have to face God. Okay? I mean, you're in good company. Okay? I mean, it's not like, you know, it's like some other person. It's only God. Okay? So the priest is facing the crucifix, right? He's presenting, who was at the Latin Mass this evening? Raise your hand. All right? A handful of people, right? Makes sense, right? I mean, the posture makes sense. I'm offering the body and the blood of Jesus to God. Okay? Were you offended that I wasn't facing you?
No.
No, I mean, you know what my grandmother used to say? God love her. God bless her soul. May she rest in peace. When I was about to be ordained a priest, my grandmother did not live long enough to see me ordained. But we're hoping that she had a pretty good seat in heaven. Anyway, my grandmother said to me, "Now tell me, Jeronimo, when you become a priest, will you be facing the people when you say the Mass?" Well, abuela, yeah. Poor people. I said, "I know." She says, "You know why?" I said, "Yes, I know." "Why?" "Because they had to look at my silly face during the whole Mass." "That's right. Your ugly face." Right? She says, "The Mass shouldn't be about you, Father. Right? It shouldn't be about your personality or your mannerisms. It really should be about Jesus." Okay? So we're getting there. We're recovering. So think about so the Mass, right? Now think about every time you go to Mass from now on, think of the Trinity. The priest acts in the person of Christ, offering your sacrifice. You know, when the priest prepares the altar, he says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness we have this bread to offer, right? Which earth has given and you in hands have made." What does that prayer mean? It means, guys, put your life, your joys, your sorrows, and everything in between on that little communion plate called the paten. We're going to offer it to the Father as a gift. right? That's why when you come up for Holy Communion, you can't be in mortal sin, because in your gift is defiled, right? All right. Or if you're not Catholic, you can't come forward, because you're not part of the family offering the gift, okay? Every family has their own gift. You're not in the family. You've got to become part of the family, okay? Same thing with the blood, or the wine at that point, because it's not consecrated yet, right? All right. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have this wine to offer. Fruit of the vine, the work of human hands, will become for us our spiritual drink. Okay. So the idea is that the priest is offering the sacrifice to the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's at the very heart of the Mass. So, you know, we begin and end the Mass the same way. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. That's the bookends. And everything that occurs in the action of the Mass is everything in between. Okay? So, you know, I remember when I was, I chaplained as a civilian at Bethesda Naval Hospital once upon a time for a year. And I had to help take care of these seamen who were survivors of the USS Cole at Bethesda. And you know, when you're a survivor of like a major attack like that, you get royal treatment at Bethesda. I mean, you know, so they send in wily seminarians like me to minister to them, right? I always used to get really ticked off at the chaplaincy because the commanding officer was a priest, all right? And I was getting really ticked off at this because he used to get so mad when I would pray with Marines who were Catholic, and I knew they were, and made the sign of the cross, because they said I was violating the no proselytizing rule of the chaplaincy. I said, I'm not proselytizing, he's Catholic. Right? I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, that's like, you know, if I were an imam, you know, and praying in Arabic, you know, Muslim prayer, is that proselytizing? I'm not changing him. I'm not trying to promote Catholicism. I'm just praying the way he knows how to pray. But I'll tell you, the Marines, man, it wasn't praying. If they're a Catholic, it wasn't praying until I made the sign of the cross. They'll, you know, be like, if I didn't, so I stopped making the sign of the cross, I say, sir, I said, yes. He goes, aren't you Catholic? I said, yeah, well, don't we have to start? Yeah, you go ahead. He's like, all right, we're not allowed to do that, aren't we? Oh yeah, go right ahead. Okay, but it's a beautiful thing, because you really know when you're dealing with Catholics. Okay, all right. Any questions so far? Anything I've said? No? Okay, now, let's think about another important revelation about God as Trinity, or one of God's qualities. Remember the burning bush? Right? You remember the story of the burning bush? Moses is tending the sheep in the desert, or whatever he's doing out there. And I don't know if he's tending sheep, but he was out there somewhere. And he's in the desert, and suddenly he comes upon this burning bush, and he notices that it's burning, but it's not being consumed. It's odd, okay? I think if we did that today, like, I mean, even if we weren't in the desert, you know, if I was there on 610, walking by the side of the Wawa, and I saw a burning bush, I'd say, that's just really odd, okay? All right? So Moses gets in this conversation with God. And then Moses says to God, when I tell Pharaoh who sent me to tell him to let the Israelites go, who should I say sent me? All right? All right. Does anyone know the answer? What does God say his name is?
I am.
Okay. All right. And then he expands it to I am who am, right? Okay. Now, other than being the inspiration for Dr. Seuss, okay, Sam, I am, okay, what does that tell us about God? Now, I'm going to explain this, very important. In God, okay, let me back up. Let's take, what's your name?
Mr. Kirk.
Kirk, okay, Kirk. Kirk was once a fetus, and then he was born, and then he was a baby, and then on and on and on, okay, to present day, okay? All right, now, Kirk is potential being actualized. Does everyone get that? Okay, so he started out as a fertilized egg, zygote, and he's potential, it's all in there, okay? Or you can think of like a seed, like an acorn, you know, they always use the acorn, you hold an acorn, there's potential for a tree. And you put the acorn in the ground, and you nourish it properly, you know, in time, you'll have a little sapling, and on and on and on, right? Okay, so Kirk, fertilized egg, zygote, okay, embryonic Kirk, okay, all right, on and on and on through his life cycle. And little by little, day after day, time after time, he's becoming actualized, his potential. But when God says that I am, okay, what he's saying is, it's not that I was, like Kirk can say, I was embryonic Kirk, I am adult Kirk, and I will be dead Kirk. Okay? Right? That's you. Okay, that's me. That's all of us, right? But God says, I have no beginning, I have no present, and I have no future. I'm the whole thing, all the time, in one moment. I have no potential. I am fully actualized. I am, therefore, what it means in the truest sense of the word to be. I'm the fullness of existence. Heavy, huh? Okay? Just two words. But that's what he's saying. I am the fullness of existence. Now, we're different, right? We just mentioned zygote, fetal, childhood, adulthood. Okay. We are always potential in actualization. So let me give you some examples, okay, travails we can fall into. If God is the fullness of reality, he is the fullness of being, right? What are one of the things that people like to do, right? We hear these phrases, right? I want to get away from it all, right? Or I need a diversion. Or my fantasy is, okay? Or, all right, now, some of these things are rightful and just forms of recreation, okay? That's where we get the word recreation from, okay? You're being remade, all right? The problem, though, is that if recreation is not licit, it can become destructive. So people enter into a world of not the fullness of being, but an escape from being, right? Like soap operas, which is woman's pornography, okay? It is. I mean, it's not hardcore pornography in the male sense, okay? Men are much more interested into the flesh. Women's is more situational, okay? That's even why I make a distinction about how men and women confess, right? I made this distinction at Mass several weeks ago, right? Men's laundry list, bada bing, bada boom, bada bing, right? Number of species, plain and simple, it's easy, we're done, 2 minutes, bam, done. Okay, women a little bit different, okay? Bless your father, for I have sinned. He said, okay, how long has it been? 2 weeks. And your sins are? Well, it was a cold, stormy night. Okay. It's more relational. Okay, I have to know the setting. I mean, at least I think I need to know the setting. I don't need to know the setting. So I'm like, okay, just tell me the facts, okay? All right. See, that's the beauty of the sexes. All right, now, I don't even know why I mentioned that, but I got way late on pornography versus soap operas. All these things are escapes from I am who am. Okay? Now, some of them are just and licit. For example, we need a break. I mean, even God took a break on Sunday, right? Okay? We need vacation time. Right? We need to reconnect with our loved ones, maybe get away from our normal setting, you know, put ourselves in a situation, you know, or in an area where we're really forced to be a family, okay? You know, I mean, you ever try to take that vacation at home? It doesn't work, you know why? Because, I mean, you get things done, but you never really connected as a family, because all the friends are around and all the other diversions are around, and that's why people go away, okay? There's nothing else to do but be a family, okay? We need to do those things. So, we have to be careful, even in our own, in watching ourselves, you know, in our lives, that what we're doing to recreate are not illicit diversions which take us away from the fullness of being who is God. I am who am. Now, one last thing about the Trinity, and then I'll stop there for questions, is that the Trinity is a communion of persons. Okay? The Trinity is a community. It's a little village. Okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we're made in the image and likeness of God, We are supposed to be reflecting the inner harmony that is in God. In ourselves, in our marriages, in our parishes, in our businesses, in our schools. We're supposed to live a Trinitarian life. Right? When you were baptized, the inner life of the Trinity made his indwelling in your soul. Full of potential, waiting to be actualized. So for example, take married couples, right? And this is perfectly consistent with why the church has had the age-old prescript against contraception. Because if you take this model, analogously now, okay? Father, let's say it's the husband. Wife is like the son. So this is a different analogy. Okay, there's your baby. Right? But if the couple's contracepting, when they make the sign of the cross, it's like this. In the name of the Father and of the Son. No Holy Spirit. Why? Closed. Closed to the possibility of breathing forward new life. See? Right? So even marriage is supposed to be Trinitarian. Right? You're supposed to be loving each other, right? Unconditionally, pouring yourself out for the other person in a love so intense that potentially, right, you might have to give that love a name and buy an IRA. Okay? And start saving for college. See what I'm saying? Okay, that's exactly what the Trinity invites us to. And so, you know, when I'm teaching couples about in marriage preparation for about contraception, I'm not just saying it's a rule that, you know, that usually gets ignored. Okay? I'm saying it's not just about being a rule, it's actually not Trinitarian. It's actually not imaging God in our life. It's actually shutting him out. But how many people who are contracepting think that? No, nobody thinks that. All right? Or, you know, Father DiMartino said such a beautiful thing to me when we first came here, signed here a couple of months ago. He said, you know, if we're not on the same page, if we're not a unified house, if we're not getting along, the Trinity cannot live in this rectory. And the Trinity will not live in our parish. Because we just are always at odds. But did you ever hear of any stories about there are no brouhahas in here. Okay? There's no riots or, you know, fighting going on in here. So every time there's fighting and strife in families or in marriages, what I always have to take people back to is, okay, let's go back to the beginning. Not just your love when you first met. Let's go to the beginning. These guys. Because this is what you're supposed to look like. And then everyone puts their guns down and says, oh shoot, I forgot. Why? Because see, at a certain point, someone just decided that this is the world. One person. That's the world. And the Trinity says, no, there are always others. Right? And we love each other back and forth, back and forth, and we don't think about what we're getting, only what we're giving. That's how the Trinity works. The Father does not love the Son wondering what the payoff is. I mean, think about it. If God, and we know, He knows all time in one moment, and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit could all see the crucifixion. Right? If we were, any of us were the Son, wouldn't any of us have said to the Father and the Holy Spirit, why do I have to go? Why me? What's the deal with that? Right? Alright, but that's not God. Right? The Son says, your will be done. Right? Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. So look how counterculture it is, right? We live in a world of self-assertion. What's in it for me? I've got to be happy with myself first. Alright? The Trinity says, nope. Give it all away. Just give it away. And trust me, the more you give, the more you will receive. And it's always true. Ever volunteered somewhere? You always realize that the more you give, the more you walk away from that experience. I mean, even though maybe it costs you your weekend or costs you your time or maybe even some of your money, you know, the sense of having done good for others, you can't put a price on that. All right? Because you always say, you know what? I got a lot. Even though maybe I helped that person just for a day and made their life a little easier for a day, I'm good for a week. I'm good for a month. Even though I'm the one who gave and they're the one who received. You know? So those ideas are at work too. A Okay, now, one last thing, so we don't pollute the waters too much, about the incarnation. I'm just going to start this to get you thinking about this, but then when Father DiMartino takes it, he's just going to start, you know, the divine nature, the human nature. I'm just going to give you the broad stroke. Okay. Any questions so far? Oh, you're very docile. There we go. All right.
On your T here.
On my T. Mr. T? Yep.
I forget my five sons. Love back and forth with the Holy Spirit.
What's that?
How did you get from five sons?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, remember, this isn't taking place chronologically, okay? Like in, okay? It's always, has been, is, will be. Okay? Now, I mean, I could have put the S right here. I could have put the Holy Spirit right there. I mean, like that. I just put him down here just so that you have just a visual. Okay? So, is the Holy Spirit right here in the middle? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's right there in the middle. I just do that just for the sake of not confusing you. Does that make sense? All right, well, I don't know what your question is. You want to ask me later? Okay, does anyone else have the same question? Maybe you heard his question. What was your question? Where's the Holy Spirit? He's here.
No, it's not quite. Love, Son, Father.
Yeah.
He is the Holy
Spirit. Right. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father back and forth. That love is so intense that it breathes forth. We call this in theology spiration. Okay, it's from the Latin aspirate, aspirare, to breathe. In English, we call it spiration. We remove the A in English, so it's a spiration. So the Father and the Son love each other back and forth, and the love so intense, there's a third person breathe forward. Not created, not made, just breathe forward. You know where we find about the Holy Spirit? Genesis 1:1. The Spirit hovered over the waters. Right? The Spirit of life. Okay, already there from the beginning. All right. And by the way, our beginning, because God has no beginning. Okay, meaning to say, there He was. You know, it's like, here we pick up our story. But there was a big story that's always been well before we even existed. Does it make sense? I mean, it is the Holy Spirit is the person of love between the Father and the Son. Sir, if you can't understand it, it's okay. It's a mystery. Okay? I mean, that's the best thing about teaching the Trinity. I always have an escape clause. Don't worry about it. It's a mystery. Okay?
One question.
Yes, Joan.
I have never seen that.
I know. I'm showing you all kinds of things, Joan. New things, new ways of looking at things. Yes. Go ahead, Joan.
Is that where the Tau cross comes from?
No.
No. Okay.
No, that's not the Tau cross is something totally different. We could take that off. We'll do that another day.
Okay.
You have Franciscan you like the Franciscans?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Oh, that's good. All right, now we'll talk about that some other time. Okay. So let's take this model again. Alright, I'm going to just change the Holy Spirit and the Son here. Don't worry, it's not a major heresy. Okay, you could change the triangle any which way you like. Okay, now, so here's the mystery in 5 minutes or less. These guys, okay, have always existed, are existing, and always will. Then in time, God created the world. And then Adam and Eve messed things up. Okay, so then God makes this promise that He's not going to take a biblical mulligan. Okay, now let me explain to you what a biblical mulligan is. Does anyone here play golf? What's a mulligan? It's a do-over. Right? Now, come here, Tim, again. Tim, right. Now, Tim says it's a do-over. That's correct. Now, the way it works in golf is like this. Depending on who you're playing with, you can do one mulligan per 18, one mulligan per 9. If there's no one behind you, one mulligan whenever you like. Okay? If you're a cheater, okay? And there are all kinds of different rules. You just kind of make it up, okay? Because it's really not part of the game. All right? It's just sort of a concessionary mercy call because golf's a really hard game to play well for 18 consecutive holes. Ask the pros. Okay? All right. So it's a do-over. So when God sees Adam and Eve messing things up there in the garden, He does not take a biblical do-over, right? Because He could have said, shoot, right? right? done, right? All right, get out the books, let's start it again. Let there be light, okay? All right, and we're like, you know, we're like XP, okay? There was 3.1, then there's 95, now we're XP, okay? And or now we're Vista, okay? And we're, God keeps on redoing it, okay? All right, no. So God says, okay, I mean, I knew you were going to do this, okay? I'm not going to destroy you, I'm going to save you, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you my son to save you. All right, now, this is blasphemy for the Jews and the Muslims. But let's not worry about the Muslims, because they're still way off for 600 years. They haven't existed for another 600 years, right? So the Jews can't get this, all right? I don't blame them, because God was considered so distant from them that for God to actually become man, it just was mind-boggling. And, you know, Jesus is really tough on the Pharisees. You know, and even the apostles for their hardness of heart. And I feel bad for them because, you know, I mean, it was kind of outside the box, okay? Jesus is bringing an entirely new thing. I mean, it's really a new way of looking at things, all right? So, this is what happens. The second person of the Blessed Trinity who always existed enters into human time and takes on human nature. All right? Now that's a mystery. You existed from all eternity, and now, in time, remember, because God, all time is one moment for God? Now, so Jesus has this amazing gift, okay, because he is divine, that he's always aware of his divinity from the moment of his conception, okay? How that's possible, don't ask me. But then again, don't ask me how God became man. I mean, that's, you know, to me, split, I mean, people say, was it split screen? He's always gazing on the Father and the Holy Spirit. Hey, guys. And on this side, you Pharisees, you know. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you know, I mean, I don't know. I'm not Jesus, okay? So it's a mystery how he could do that, all right? But if you're always divine, and you've been a divine person, right, you don't lose that, all right? So some people think, well, when Jesus became a baby, he wasn't divine. And he only figured it out later. No! That's heresy! Okay? We spent 300 years, that creed there, they spent 300 years trying to figure that one out. And the church said, no, he was always divine, therefore he always had divine nature. He always had those attributes. So Jesus could always see the Father and the Holy Spirit. I mean, insofar as God sees, again, when I say the word see, what am I doing? I'm using human, right, human things to explain how the Father relates to the Son, and the Son to the Father and the Holy Spirit. But God is essentially Spirit, right? So, okay. So, confused yet? All right, so, this is Jesus in the fullness of time. He is a divine person with a divine nature. Okay? And he joins himself to human nature. Thanks to who? That's why she had to be conceived without sin. No, she was not a do-over. Okay? She's a new Eve. Mm-mm. Or the new Eve. Yeah, I mean, yes and no. Okay, that might work. Right, but Eve had a different, Eve was a little bit different than Mary. Right? Because Eve chose evil. Well, so yeah, that's actually a subject of contention. Could she have chosen evil? No. No. No, that doesn't mean, just because you have free will, Jesus had free will. But he could not choose evil. Why? That's why Mary was conceived without sin. Okay, listen. This is my class. You want your own class? Okay. All right. I've got the mic. All right? Be quiet. All right. Now, so, divine nature and human nature. Okay. Question. Is Jesus a human person? No. Heresy. He is not a human person. You can't be two persons at the same time. He's a divine person with a human nature. Okay? Let's make that very clear. Divine person means a divine nature conjoined to human nature. Human nature means true body and true soul. Got it? And all the soul's capacities. Intellect, will, memory. Okay? Jesus is not a divine person. And he's not a human person. But he has a human nature. Now, why is that important? Well, ever wonder how we say that God has no beginning and no end, and Jesus is God, yet Jesus died? How do you say God dies? Jesus is God. God can't die. God can't even be born. You ever think about that? Good Friday after Good Friday, you never thought of that? You really don't think about that? Has anyone ever thought about that? Seriously, raise your hand. You ever thought about that? How do we say God dies? He can't. But we say he does. You want to take this up? Huh? Yeah? Okay. All right.
Define what a human nature is.
All right. See, Captain, I knew someone would like turn on the light.
I thought that was flesh. I thought
human nature. Yes. Yes. You are a human person with a human nature. Okay? You are, trust me. Okay? All right. And your husband will be happy to know that. Okay? All right. All right. That would be a very complex question to answer in the time I have. But why don't I put to you in these terms, okay? When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, a phrase familiar to us? Okay, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, what Jesus did, okay, what God did, right, is he assumed our humanity, okay? And it was conjoined to his divinity, right? But he was never a human person. Why? Preeminently, first, from the beginning to the end, from soup to nuts, he's always God. He's a divine person. Now, I'll explain to you why. Then, Mr. White, I need a little turn. All right? I'm going to show you how this happened. This is just... Hold on. Hold on. One question at a time. I can't answer all your questions at the same time. Okay. Thank you, boys. All right. Great. All right. Last chance to write this stuff up on the board. Anyone want to write that up? No? Okay. No one's scribbling anything. Okay. Now, I'm going to talk about Good Friday. This might answer your question. Okay, Kathy? It might. But it might not. And if it doesn't, well, it doesn't. All right. Now, I will leave you in darkness. So it's Good Friday. Divine nature, because he's a divine person, plus human nature. True body, true soul. With me so far? That's just Jesus. All right. Now. All right. Now, this is what happens. When Jesus breathes his last, it is finished. Consummatum est. Right? And he gave his spirit over to the Father. Okay. What happened was, his body stayed in the tomb. Okay? For 3 days. Okay. His human soul conjoined to his divine nature went down to the dead. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. Right? Now, we use the word sometimes, he descended into hell. That's from Hebrew, Sheol. That's not hell as in pitchforks and devils. That's the underworld, the beyond. Okay? That's why I don't like using the word hell, because people think he went to go and hang out with Satan. Okay? Which, this not, that's... Jesus is not too interested in that, okay? He did 40 days and 40 nights with him in the desert, not going back there, okay? So, he goes to preach the gospel to Adam and Eve and all the souls of the just who are in limbo. Everyone, including St. John the Baptist and his foster father, St. Joseph. Now, one of my favorite icons in Greek iconography is the icon where it's like this, and there's three crosses in the corner from Calvary, and there's a big hole here. And in the hole, it's kind of transparent, you can see all the souls of the just. Right? And Jesus is flying down there to pull them out. And Adam and Eve with the fig leaves are first in line, and are putting their hands up in the air, like, man, am I glad to see you. There they were, You can't believe how happy they were to see Jesus. Okay? Now, at the resurrection, this body and this soul conjoined to his divine nature in a resurrected state made himself known to the 12 in an entirely new mode of existence, walking through doors, showing up and vanishing at a moment's notice. Right? Okay. And they could put their hand in his side and touch his wounds. Yet, he also made breakfast for them on the Sea of Galilee and ate fish in their presence. John records he ate the fish. Why? Because he wanted us to know this wasn't a ghost. This is a true body. With me? Okay. So, that's in a very, very simple framework, the person of Jesus. Father DiMartino will spend an hour next time explaining to you how that happened. Okay. Any questions about that? Okay. Pretty cool, right? That's what happened. So if you want to take those notes down, and next time you go to a Catholic cocktail party, it's a great conversation piece. You ever wonder how God dies? You know, but Jesus is God, and God can't die? Ever wonder about, you know? And people like going to the cocktail party. I was at that class too. Okay. Don't think you're original. All right. All right. Let me close here, and then we do Q&A, so that we have a little break, so people who need to go can go, because I know people have babysitters. Okay? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, now real quick, let me just stop this first.